Once again today we're going to go back to the Psalms, the fountain of so much that David had to give. And we're still in the realm of the Psalms of David. We said David's Psalms began Psalm 1 thereabouts, and he wrote the first 72 Psalms. So we have a little distance to go before we finish with David. Other contributors were Moses and the sons of Asaph, the sons of Korah, but for the time being we go back to the realm of David, and we sup and we drink and we are refreshed by the many revelations God gave to him and he in turn has given to us. Last week we spoke to you about preparation for the coming Passover. And we will get back to that again as we get into more and more Passover season. But we had to get our feet wet in that great fountain of the Passover information. Today we go back to the Psalms, and we will go back to the preparation and the mood and the atmosphere of the Passover very soon, giving other speakers an opportunity to delve into that a little more fully and to reappraise us as to what God wants us to remember. You know, Paul has said that we should give meat in due season. When the season and the time for something comes, we should be very clear, very plain in beating that drum, letting the congregation and God's people know it is time for such and such. Today, Psalm 16. Let's go through these verses and see what God is telling us through David. I am reminded of what we're doing with Proverbs. In the same vein, we are following verse by verse, explicitly going over what Solomon, in most cases, said. And here we're doing the same thing with David. Psalm 16. He starts off by saying, "Preserve me, O God." We are a little too big for our britches if we don't realize that we need God's preservation. We cannot keep ourselves. It is falsehood. It is foolish pride to think we can keep ourselves in the path of God. All the basic things we need to do to maintain our relationship with God. Bible reading, do you do that every day? I've been playing, I have a whole set of cassettes on the entire Bible. And fortunately, I've been going over Exodus now. This morning, my wife and I were listening to, Deuteronomy. We've gone along. As we get into that atmosphere and that mindset as to what actually transpired that gave us the scriptures that we have and what God called upon his people to do. So we are thinking foolishly if we assume that we can preserve ourselves. We do need the mighty hand of God to preserve us and to pull us back when we stray and when we go away from what we understand to be God's will. So David is saying here, in spite of his intelligence, in spite of his reliance on God in so many ways, he said, "Preserve me, O God." Have you prayed that prayer recently? Have you asked God to preserve you? Can you tell when you're getting too near the edge? Can you tell when you're slipping off the edge? Don't wait until you get to that place. Ask God now to preserve you and keep you on the straight and narrow. For in you do I put my trust. Wherein is your trust? Remember Samson? Delilah said, "Wherein does your great strength lie?" That's a certain topic in itself. Wherein does your strength lie? In your brilliance? The fact that you were a brilliant student in school? The fact that you were raised in God's church? Wherein does your great strength lie? And after deceiving her several times, he told her, "Well, I am a Nazarite. And my hair has never been cut. I have been promised to God by my parents. That's what made me so strong." Sometimes it's wise to tell wherein your great strength lies. But it is always good to know. Sometimes it's not good to tell where any great strength lies. He foolishly told her where the source of his strength came from. Didn't know that she had a deceitful, conniving heart. She had arranged with the leaders of the Philistines. And before long he had popped the ropes. And she said, "Oh, you lied to me. You have deceived me. That's not where your great strength lies." And he went on to get nearer and nearer to the edges. It's sad when we can't realize when we near the edge and we're about to fall off. Sometimes you don't realize until we bump our head. Bump your toe. Even that does not jolt us back to where we ought to be. And he foolishly said, "Well, my hair has never been cut. I'm a Nazarite." And then she said, as she had said in the three previous times, "The Philistines will be upon you." By that time she had already chopped his locks off. When I was a younger man, I was thinking of becoming a barber. And I thought I'd call my barber shop Delilah. That's a fact. I thought she did a fine job. She chopped his hair off. Boy, I have no hair. Look at that. And when he jumped to his feet and stretched out his arms and he said, "I will go out as at other times." To his dismay, to his chagrin, to his disappointment, and to his dread, the strength that had brought him through so many close calls and so many times of being like trapped, there was no strength. He didn't ask God at least one more time to preserve me, O God, because I am weak. I can't do it on my own. My trust is in thee. We've got to keep our trust in God. We've got to keep looking to God. We are nothing but mere human mortal beings that need the support and the preservation of God to be worth anything. To the place where we can get to, like what Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, not on my brilliance, not on my own strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That should be the hallmark of our testimony. Verse 2. "O my soul," he said unto the Eternal, "thou art my Lord. My goodness extends not to you." How many times we feel that our goodness is so great that it can get us through? Our goodness does not impress God. God isn't so delighted with the fact that we have 16 degrees or 15 of them. As a matter of fact, the entire alphabet card can be hung behind our name. We are so brilliant and we are so acceptable in the world's brilliance and what they call brilliance. "My goodness does not extend to you." God does not look down and say, "Oh, look at that brilliant guy Morris. Oh, he's something else, isn't he?" Our brilliance does not extend to God. He doesn't see it. He sees us through his Son Jesus Christ. That's what propels us. That's what keeps us going. Not that we are righteous in our own eyes. The Bible says we like filthy rags before God. But for the grace of God, said Paul, go I. Somebody has said that in history. There, go I, but for the grace of God. And unless and until the grace of God is continually applied in all lives and in all system, we are nothing. So he said, "My goodness does not extend to God." It just hits the ceiling and comes right back down. God is not impressed with it at all. Verse 3, "But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent," those are the ones who are impressed with your greatness and your goodness and your glory and you're fascinated by who you are, "in whom is all my delight." And we can let our delight be only in our horizontal realm and not reach up to God. We want to impress God. If we need to impress him, he knows the extent of our goodness and he knows the folly of our humanity. So striving to impress God does not really work. Verse 3, their sorrows shall be multiplied, and that's what you get when you put your confidence in the flesh. Sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. There's only one Lord God. Oh, there are several Lord Gods, as Paul says, but there's only one Lord God. There's only one God to whom allegiance should be given. Those who hasten after another God, they bring offerings of blood, usually other gods demand blood. God does not demand blood. He expects it of us. That's why he sent his son, because the sacrifice of God is that of a broken heart. You remember the two first sons? One brought an offering of fruits of his garden. The other brought a sacrifice of a lamb and a ram. His parents had taught him that God expects a blood sacrifice from you. That's the atonement. That's why Christ's blood was shed from the foundation of the world. That is why God expects us to come and dip in the fountain of blood and be cleansed from our unrighteousnesses. Be cleansed from our sins. Because we cannot, what did Paul say, wash you, make you clean, Isaiah. We need the blood of Christ to wash over us, to wash away our sins, to sanctify us, to make us clean. Outside of that, we are nothing. And the other gods demand blood similarly. The blood drink offering, using the understanding and the folly of so many others. You don't drink blood to satisfy God. No. The blood of Christ, God's Son, was shed for us already, and it is adequate. It is sufficient to wash away not only your sins and mine, but the sins of the world. We don't need to fool around with blood. It has been shed for us already in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And will not offer nor take up their names into my lips. God does not want us to give allegiance to other gods, no matter who they are and how impressed we are by them. It's only one Lord God, and he is the one who has called us in the church of God. We make a whole lot of our being called of God. If people have come here, they weren't impressed with us. They don't have clapping there. Somebody jumps us and says, hallelujah. I don't like that group. It's not what I know. We're not doing things to impress others. We come and quietly and understandably, God wants this, our brain, our mind. Not an outburst of folly. Some people have a little statement they say every now and again, and they impress others. They call it speaking in tongues. And if you investigate what they're saying the same things over and over and over again. And that is supposed to impress the horizontal people, not God, the vertical person above us. He speaks all tongues, because remember, it was a Babel, and God there confounded their languages. God doesn't want confusion. God needs understanding. God wants clarity, not confusion. So he said, neither would I take up their names under my lips. We have no right serving, following, being overly impressed with other gods. Paul said, some people live, God is their belly. Take that for what it means. The Lord is the portion for mine inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. Just like preserve, the first word of that same chapter. Maintain, preserve. He is the one that we lean on. for understanding. He is the one upon whom we look for direction, guidance, day by day. The lines, this is important, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Some people said, I've been given a bad hand. I've been served a bad hand. No, we in God's church, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. And what does the rest of that verse say? Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Do you rejoice, brethren, in the fact that you've been given the good heritage of the Sabbath? Think of those who don't understand what the Sabbath is all about. They were at the church on Sunday. They said Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. Big deal. That's not true. It was late Sabbath afternoon that Christ had risen from the grave and brought salvation and hope to all mankind and brought to us the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. I thank God for where I'm strong. If it's through Him that God brought to me the understanding of the coming kingdom of God, if it's through Him that God made clear to my mind what this whole salvation is all about, certainly we don't worship a man, but we appreciate those who came before us. We're grateful to God for appearance. Some of them were profligate and not good, but they were still the lines that brought us to where we are and made of us in measure what God would have us to be. Lost my place again. No, sorry. Oh, well, seven, somebody said, so oh boy. Thank God for external eyes. I see. I inadvertently changed the chapter. Thank you very much. All right, gives you time to think of what I've said before. The lines fall unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who have given me counsel. Do you get counsel from God? You know, in our devotion, we think that we go to God and read so many verses and you walk away and that's it. What did God say to you in those verses? What did God reveal to you about Himself? You heard that the man who opened the Bible, he just break the Bible in half and say, ah, that's what God would have me have for today. One morning he got up and he broke his Bible. He said, oh, this is what God has for me today. What did that verse say? Judas went out and hung himself. He said, oh, it couldn't be that. So he reclosed the Bible and opened it a second time. What did he get? Go thou and do likewise. So that's not a way to read the Word of God. You've got to listen to what God is saying to you. What does God have for me today? Not with a broken Bible. Not with cracking the Word and saying, that's a verse for me today. No. Let God counsel you. Why did I read this verse? Or do you read sequentially, like we are doing in the Psalms? Or do you go spasmodically? Let me read it. No, we should understand what God is saying to us. God is a sequential God. That's why we're getting so much out of the Psalms. We're getting to understand that there were several contributors. We're getting to understand that God is speaking to David, and David in turn is speaking to us. It's just like us today. You hope and pray that God is speaking to the minister, and the minister waits before God, or at least he should, and brings to you an explanation as to what God would have you to have. Bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins, the control that we have over those horses, is called a rein. Keeps us in check. Or do we run wild? Your rains also instruct me in the night seasons. Do you get revelation at night when you cannot sleep? Not wild, stupid thoughts, but meaningful suggestions, meaningful ideas as to how you should go, what you should do. Or do you act haphazardly and spasmodically and hastily? No, we should let God instruct us in the night seasons and in the day as well. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always, notice the word, always before me. Do you set the Lord before you always? Or do you act on your own volition? Do you do what you want to do and hope God blesses it? I have set the Lord always before me, because He's at my right hand, I shall not move. This is God used to say, who moved? You moved or God moved? God is the same. It's a straight line. If we deviate from that straight line, God didn't move. We moved. Hence, we got off the track. Hence, we did the wrong thing. Verse 9. Therefore, because we shall not be moved, doesn't mean you cannot fall off the track. Doesn't mean you cannot walk away from God. But be aware that you are the one that moved. God's truth remains the same. God's path remains the same. Therefore, my heart is glad. Some people have a sour attitude. I want to know, are they following the same God that I'm supposedly following? They always have a nasty attitude. Snap, bites and bark. Never in a good mood. God people have to be in one mood, so to speak. You're a new person. You're a different person. You're following Jesus Christ. You're following the path that God has set. Therefore, the lines have fallen to me, said David. In pleasant faces, I have a good example, and that's what we ought to be, a good example. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. That glory is not my glory, it's the glory of God in me. It's the personality of Jesus Christ resident and reflective in me. Because I have a godly heritage or goodly heritage, I can only reflect, I should always reflect the glory of God in me. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he said his face shone. The people could not look at his face, it was so glaring and brilliant. When he had Saul rode to Damascus after he met Christ, he said his face shone. Different. Has your face ever shone? Do you look as though you've been with Jesus? When you leave church, do you look as though you've been with Jesus? They said some of the most displays of bad carnality. It's on a Sunday morning. I guess it could be on a Sabbath day too. When that full church of hundreds of people come out. People cannot get out. It's too many cars. And some people show such a bad attitude. They cannot get out. They want to go to the golf course. Want to go to the beach. Want to go somewhere else. They cannot get out. You know, God, people don't do those things on a Sabbath day. The things you don't do on a Sabbath day. You don't go shopping on a Sabbath day. You don't go to get the best bargains on a Sabbath day, because Satan is no fool. That's why he arranged those bargains on those days. And we cannot permit ourselves to be so entrapped by the evil one that we find ourselves doing what we need not to do on the Sabbath day. God rejoices, my flesh shall also rest in hope. Do you know that all those who have died before us, their flesh, we talked about that earlier on too, rest in hope. They don't know, nor do we, when Christ will break those clouds and come back. And so they rest when they left us in hope. One day I'll see Jesus Christ. One day I'll behold His face. And they're waiting. Not knowing, because the Bible says when you die, In that very day your thoughts perish. You die with the knowledge you have. Up to that time. So we rest in hope. As we rest in hope presently, as we expect Christ's return. Rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul. You know all the teachings about the soul. What is the soul? The soul is another person inside of you. They tell us in all understanding, the soul is your life. You will not leave my life in hell. All the teachings about hell that are so abundant and so many, so confusing. We understand the hell is to be the grave in some respects. You will not leave my soul there. Neither will you suffer your Holy One, Jesus Christ, to see corruption. You know that Christ's body never disintegrated. Christ's body did not disintegrate. All bodies do. We go back to the dust, because dust we are, and to dust we shall return. You did not permit your Holy One to see corruption or degradation or decay. Jesus Christ was called back. 3 days after his demise, which was for us, that we might have the same resurrection, because I live, said he, you too shall live. God has the ability to make man of the dust of the ground. And the body goes back to the dust of the ground. And God has the ability to call that man back from the grave and reunite that personality, which is our spirit, which God stores in abeyance until that time of resurrection. That's what happens. You give to nobody. You're a new person. The world goes mad of all. He's born again. You'll be born again. Give to nobody. The same mind, which is now the storehouse of all that God wants us to understand. I didn't mind to preach such doctrine this morning, all of it. But we need to understand what we believe and what we're expecting. Did not permit his Holy One to see corruption. He will show me the path of life. It begins here in conversion. We begin understanding what God is all about in measure. We don't have complete knowledge. Now Paul said, I see through glass darkly, but then, face to face, I shall know even as I know. So all knowledge is only partial. Show me the path of life in your presence. It's fullness of joy. At your right hand, their pleasures forevermore. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, you know, this chapter and its content in so many ways, that's the chapter with the 10 virgins. Look at verse 33. He spoke about the right hand there. He said, when Saul of Tarsus lie on the ground, having been smitten by God's power on the road to Damascus, says the same thing about the other martyr. Said he looked up and saw Jesus Christ seated at the right hand. No, he said, you're standing at the right hand of God. He'd been in Hollywood some years ago, made a film about the right hand of God. Matthew 25 and verse 33. What does it offer us? The right hand of God. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. Brethren, we are not goats. Figuratively, we are sheep. preach thousands of sermons on sheep and how dumb they are. But when God calls us to make our sheep, His sheep, He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them, on his right hand. When I was in school as a little fellow, they used to flog kids on their hand if they wrote on their left hand. Teachers were that dumb. In many cases, some of them said, ah, you write on your left hand, no, put it a pen in the next hand. Then shall the king say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom. What is the principal teaching of the United Church of God? That God's kingdom will come back to this earth and we will reign with Him. We are going to heaven, as the other churches teach. He shall say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is as an idea. From the foundation of the world, it is God's plan that we be a part of that sheep component that's on his right hand. For I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we you an hungered? Or thirst? And give you drink? When saw we you a stranger and took you in? What did Paul say in Hebrews? There's a whole lot of contention. Say Paul wrote Hebrews, or it was somebody else. He said, be careful to entertain strangers, for thereby you could very well be entertaining angels. We could develop that a whole lot more. When saw we you a stranger and took you in? Or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. We can go on. And so many times is just about done. Thank God for the Psalms and what they mean. You keep going, some Psalms are longer than others. And I already say when we come to something like Psalm 119 that has 170 some verses, we couldn't get through that in so much time. We can just let the Psalm speak to us for all its richness and all of its wealth and all of its information. And from that, we can get a blessing. Thank God for His Word.